James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. As this is the word of God, you guys can be seated. I know the other denominations do that too, but as Baptists, like, we make the standing and sitting part of our normal routine through worship service. I mean, we must do that like 6 times throughout a worship service, and I've grown to like it. I'm kind of weird that way. But so we're dealing with the book of James, all right? I'll give you guys a little bit of background about James. This document, this book, is one of the earliest documents in the New Testament. It's written by James, who is Jesus' brother, Jesus' half-brother, right? You see that in Galatians 1:19, Matthew 13, Mark 6. I mean, you know, he refers to him as the son of Mary. So this is a guy who, growing up, Jesus probably did a lot of really cool things, and he looked at it, he's like, I don't like this guy. Everybody's following him. He's really weird. He's doing all these miracles. And he was a mocker of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. You know, we actually see that he was very skeptical of Jesus. We see this in John 7:5, up until the time when Jesus rose from the dead, right? Until Jesus died and then rose again, James was not a believer. He didn't believe in who Jesus was. But what I love about James's testimony is that, very much like myself, he went from being a mocker of God to being a leader in the church. You know, and praise God for that transformation, right? I mean, we see that this person who went from being a mocker of God, we see that he actually presided over the Council of Jerusalem that takes place in Acts 15. We see that God had transformed him to where he's referred to as a pillar in the church in Galatians 2:9. He spoke to that the way that he died in AD 62. James ended up being martyred in Jerusalem by being thrown from the temple after being beaten, you know, for his faith. That's who James is. All right, so as we're dealing with James in this book, there's two overarching themes that stretch throughout the whole book, and that's facing affliction in trial with faith and the relationship between faith and works, right? Which is something, just wait until you get into theology class if you haven't been there already. That's a pretty crazy conversation sometimes when you get there, along with many more. But so James was actually writing to believers who were dealing with some very hard things. They were dealing with real persecution at the time, right? So at this point in time, Jesus had just risen from the dead. The church was starting to grow. Roman government and Jewish leadership did not want the church to grow. They killed Jesus. They thought that they'd done away with him. And then all of a sudden, his followers just started to explode, right? These people just started to grow. They became more and more and more and more and more, right? The church in the first century just started to take off. And so what he's referring to when he talks about the 12 tribes and the dispersion are actually Jewish believers who are now being persecuted and being chased out of Jerusalem, and so they're in the surrounding areas. So he's talking about actual Jewish believers from the 12 tribes of Israel that are in the surrounding area, and this is what's known as the dispersion. Okay, and so that's who he's writing to. So these are people who have given their life to Christ, who are being hunted, and the government is trying to basically force them to renounce their faith in God. And so these people are sitting there going, wait a second, I just gave God everything. And now my life just got really hard. How does that work? How does that work? Have you guys ever felt that way? I have. I feel that way still sometimes. You know, I've given God everything. Why are things so hard? And so if God purifies people through trial, right, if these situations when life gets hard, if that's true, if what James is saying is true, then I think there are two things that we can do, and they kind of seem counterintuitive when we run into struggles and hardships. I'm going to give them to you up front, and then I'm going to unpack them a little bit. So these two things, the first one is that when we encounter hardships and trials of various kinds, as James says, the first thing we can do is we can seek joy in the outcome. We can seek joy in the outcome. And then the second thing is, this is going to sound weird, but we need to lean into the pain. We need to lean into the pain a little bit. Let's talk about this first one. Seek joy in the outcome. If you guys are open to James, go ahead and look at verses 2 and 3 with me. All right, James, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy. You guys, this should be true for every Christian regardless. count it all joy. Christians, no matter what, at any given time, should be the most joyful people on the planet. And I'm not talking about white picket fence wrapped around your dream home, got the car you want, and the wife you want joy. You know, I'm not talking about Hollywood joy. I'm not talking about fake fabricated joy. I'm talking more along the lines of childbirth joy. Now, here's what I mean by that is, so joy, right? I mean, you get the, when something goes your way, you get really happy about that, right? And it's great. You get the job you want. You finish your degree. You're happy about something. I'd say that's happiness. That's a very, you know, that only lasts for a minute. True joy you can have in the middle of pain, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of all sorts of things. And it doesn't mean smile ear to ear, you know, put on a big cheesy grin for everybody joy. It means that, you know, like my wife right now, who just entered her third trimester of pregnancy, though she's sick and she's tired and she's hurting every day, she's joyful that God has given her a son and that we're getting ready to have a son. All right, that's the kind of joy that I'm talking about. All right, so we can seek joy in the outcome, and I think this is what he's talking about by seeking joy. All right, and I think this is the same point that Jesus made actually in Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Listen to what he says. This is crazy. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you." Has anyone ever reviled you or persecuted you? Jesus says that you're blessed when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then he tells him, he says, "Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, James is writing to a people who are being persecuted, and Jesus is speaking to the actual trial of being persecuted as well. But what James says here kind of blows the top of just the trial of persecution, because he says to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. So that expands past persecution, right? So that means when you encounter death in this life, count it all joy. That means when God shapes you through really hard things. That means when you're praying and you're not getting exactly what you're praying for, even if it's great things, even if it's things that you think speak to the heart of God and everything else, and it's not going the way that you want, that means that you can count it all joy when you're not getting those things answered. That means you can count it all joy when hardship befalls you. Again, child pregnancy joy. You can look at it and say, "God, this isn't what I would choose for myself. This isn't what I want. This isn't the way that I would sketch my circumstances. But I know that you're at work in my life in this moment. And because you're at work, I'm going to count that joy." It says when you meet trials of various kinds. Right? Listen to this. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. Right? So why do we count it all joy? And I think Peter gives us a really good answer for that. He says, "According to his great mercy." Do you guys understand that we're recipients of great mercy? We're recipients of great mercy. Why are we recipients of great mercy? Because we don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's mercy. How many in this room are sinners? Have sinned, done crazy things, horrible things? Would anybody say that you deserve God's blessing based upon your own merit, things that you've done? Like, "I'm awesome. I totally deserve eternal life with God because I'm great and I've done nothing but good things." No? Okay. All right. Good. Good. That's a good thing. Right, we don't deserve it, right? We actually deserve what the Bible says is God's wrath, right? And so according to God's great mercy, he didn't give us what we deserve, right? He says, he caused us to be born again to a living hope. What does that mean? There was no hope before this thing that he caused us to be born again to. So what is that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable. You understand that? That your joy, what you pursue, like what you push through trials for, is for an inheritance that does not perish. It's for something that nothing in this world can take away from you. That's something to be joyful about. And no circumstance that you encounter in this world can take that away from you. All right, so it's imperishable, it's undefiled and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. By who? By God, by God's power. It says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Last time, not now. In the last time, it says. So in this you rejoice. You don't rejoice in your circumstances. You don't rejoice in the things that you achieve in this life. I mean, you can, though sometimes you can. But it says, in this you rejoice. And what I just described is, and so it says, "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith..." more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In praise, in glory, in honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why we can count it all joy. This is where the joy comes from. This is the purpose of our joy. This is the ultimate reason for our joy. Little things come that give us little windows into that joy, but the ultimate joy is what I just described to you. So the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. All right, so what is steadfastness? All right, the Greek word is hupomone. Glenn, you're happy I remembered that, huh? So steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, patience. It means that as you encounter these hard things, that you can buckle down. Where are my athletes? Who are my athletes in the room? How do you grow in your sport? Practice. You persevere through the pain, right? When it hurts, you don't stop. When it gets hard, you keep going. And then all of a sudden, when you do that enough, you realize that all of a sudden you've grown through that practice. You've grown through all that. Right? And so as we understand that that's what this life in Christ is about, you see that our joy surpasses our circumstances. Our joy is found beyond our circumstances. It's so funny. I lived with my mother-in-law for a year in Oklahoma. And as I was living with my mother-in-law, I remember she had had several knee injuries that just really had really hurt her bad. She couldn't walk right. It got to the point to where she needed a cane everywhere she went. She couldn't do stairs anymore. And so she finally got approval by her insurance company for a knee surgery. And for like a month leading up to the knee surgery, all she could talk about is how she was looking forward to this knee surgery. I mean, so she's looking forward to going to the doctor to have them cut her open, give her a full-blown knee replacement, and then being laid up in bed and not being able to move and being doped out on pain meds for weeks, right? So and I'm like, you're looking forward to this. Like, she would talk about this, and she'd be like, I'm excited, I can't wait. In a couple weeks, I get to go in and get my knee replaced. And I'm just looking at her going, you're crazy. That's crazy, right? I mean, but what was she looking at? What was she looking forward to? She was looking forward to being able to walk without a cane. She was looking forward to being able to climb stairs again. She was looking forward to being able to walk normal. There's purpose in our suffering. There's purpose in our trials. Right? There's purpose when you know, there are three answers that we get to prayer. Right? No, yes, not yet. You know, no, yes, not yet. You know, so when we get the answer no, or when we get the answer not yet, there's a reason for it. How many of you guys have ever prayed for something and you thought for sure that this is what God was calling you to, this is what you wanted, and he said no? And then all of a sudden, a year or two passed, that you look back and you're like, wow, God, I'm so glad that you didn't give me what I prayed for. Thank you so much for not letting what I wanted come to pass. If you haven't gotten there yet, I promise you will if you're honest. You'll be able to look at certain things and you'll be able to think like, wow, I'm so glad that didn't happen. Like, I met my wife here at Barclay College, and I can't remember how many times I prayed that broken relationships would work out and everything else, and I look at what God's blessed me with, and I'm like, God, thank you so much for not giving me what I was asking for at that point in time. You had something better. Thank you, Lord. You really spared me by saying no to my prayer. You really spared me by telling me no. About losing a loved one too early. You guys ever lost a loved one and you felt that it was too early? I have. That's hard. And sometimes I think that those are the ones where you don't really get an answer as to why this side of heaven. But if you trust God, and if you trust how big God is, and if you trust that there's purpose in our hardships, then you can look at it and you can say, though I don't have the answers, though I don't understand why, God, I know that your will is better than mine. I know that I can trust you with the outcome of this better than I can trust my own understanding. You guys, we have to take our eyes off the immediate results. We have to rejoice in the testing of our faith. When things get hard, when things don't go the way that we want them to, we need to understand that if God really does purify us through our trials, then we really can seek joy in the outcome of anything that we go through. If there's true joy in the outcome, you guys, then that means that not only can you seek joy in the outcome, that means that you can learn to lean into the pain a little bit. You can lean into the pain. Let's look at this. It says, verse 4, James chapter 1, says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James tells us to let steadfastness have its full effect. That means you need to, that means that you play a part in this. That means that it's not something that automatically happens to you, that you need to let something happen. You can fight against this, is what he's saying. He's saying, don't fight against this. He's saying, allow this to have its full effect. When you encounter these things, he's saying, let it do what God's designed it to do, which is shape you. And understand that that's good. Right? Mark 5:48, we seem to forget something, right? There's this thing that Jesus says. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of you guys think you can make yourselves perfect? Who makes us perfect? Who brings us to that point of perfection? The big 50-cent word is sanctification, and it's a process that we undergo from the minute that we are born to the minute we die and we're with Christ in heaven. It's sanctification. God, through our life, through our trials, through our tribulations, through everything, through good things and bad, he shapes us, and he purifies us, and he sanctifies us. He makes us perfect. Do you guys think that happens automatically? I mean, do you think that happens without any pain? Do you think that happens getting what you want all the time? I like to lift weights. You can't tell now. I haven't done it in a long time, but I enjoy lifting weights. And one of the things that really spoke to this for me is when I learn how muscle is built, when I learn how muscles grow. When you're lifting weights and you go to the weight room, what you're doing is you're tearing those muscles. And then when they grow, they grow because they heal, and then the scar tissue builds. And so that's how your muscles grow. Right, and so when you go to the gym, like one of the things that I always miss, like when you get into a routine, it stops to hurt the way that it usually does. Like when you first go, and then, you know, my friends and I would go to the gym and we'd bench press, and we'd all run around and try to push each other, you know, in the pec muscle, because it would hurt really bad, and it would almost, you know, for the first couple times, someone does that to you right after you get a good chest workout and you buckle, you're like, ah, don't touch me, that hurts. You can't, you know, you can't lift your arms. It's crazy. But then after a while, you know, you want that burn again. You want that pain again, because you know that you've seen growth. You've seen the things that come from it. Right? When it hurts in lifting weights, sometimes if it hurts, you're doing it right. If it hurts, you're doing it right. So we all know that life comes with pain and difficulty and hardship. And here's the thing. Sometimes I think we try to mask it. We try to cover it up. And you guys, sometimes when we embrace the pain, when we can, you know, we can lean into that pain a little bit, we're doing it right. That's okay. That's okay. So what areas of your life are causing you the most pain right now? Can you bring yourself to look at God right now in those most painful situations and say, God, thank you for this. I don't understand what you're doing, and I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I really, really, really wish that it would have looked a little bit different than it does. But God, thank you, because I know that the outcome of this situation, of this trial, is your perfect will for me. And so thank you, because as your child, I rejoice in the work of your hands. And so if this trial is the work of your hands, thank you. Thank you. God, you guys, God is purifying us through our trials. And I promise you that just because you're here at Barclay College, just because you're, you know, some of you have given your lives to the call of ministry, that's a great thing. You're going to realize soon, if you haven't realized already, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be fun. Some of the hardest things that you'll encounter will be during your 4 years or more here at Barclay College, when things around you begin to crumble and you have to focus on why you're here. You have to answer that question, why am I here to begin with? God called me here. God brought me here. Right, so those are going to be some of the most challenging, painful situations that you'll encounter. And so I want to encourage you guys that you can seek joy in the outcome of those things, and that you can lean into the pain of those things a little bit. And when you lean into the pain, you can understand that when you're feeling that pain, it means you're doing it right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're bigger than our immediate circumstances, God. We thank you, God, that the world doesn't revolve around us, and that when we encounter really hard things in our life, God, that we can rejoice that there are so many different things that you're doing in that situation, not just in our lives, but in the lives of everybody else involved. As your children, God, we can rejoice in the work of your hands. And if those hardships are the works of your hands, God, then I pray that you would bring us to a point of rejoicing in them. I ask, God, that you would give each student in this chapel added strength as they go on, whether they're finishing this year, whether they're just getting started. Lord, I pray that that your word would just speak into their minds and hearts loudly and clearly each and every time they want to quit, each and every time they wish they were somewhere else, each and every time that there are hardships going on that just want to take them away from here, Lord, I pray that you would just give them endurance, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace, you're dismissed.